Some words from the Gospel of John in the New Testament, the fourth book of the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 13, reading from verse number 1. John chapter 13 and verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. John 13, excuse me, and verse number 1. John 14, verse number 1. Or John 13, verse number 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, this devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he saith unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. We'll just end there at verse 17, and we know that the Lord will indeed bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts this morning. Let's open our Bibles again, please, at John 13. And I've just been informed, I wasn't aware of this, that the Reverend Philip Millen's mother has passed away. And Reverend Millen was a member of this church many years ago and serves the Lord in Randallstown now, and his mother has passed away. And the funeral, God willing, will be on Thursday in Billy Presbyterian Church. Just not sure of the time for that, but we'll try to bring details maybe tonight or on Tuesday night, but I'm sure they'll be in the paper locally as well. So the Reverend Philip Millen's mother has passed away, funeral on Thursday in Billy Presbyterian Church, God willing. I want to speak this morning very simply upon the believer and the saints, and thinking about how we have to view and treat other Christians, other believers of like precious faith. So let's unite our hearts together and let us seek the Lord in prayer, and let us ask God for his help as we continue this series, Basics for Believers, thinking today about our relationship to other believers, our relationship to the rest of the body of Christ. Let's pray and ask God for help. Father, again, we come before thee, and we spread the needs of our hearts and lives, and the needs of our congregation, and the needs of the Church of Jesus Christ at large. We spread it all out before thee, and we pray that thou wilt help us, O God, to be the people that we ought to be. O God, we pray that the Spirit of God now will Open our eyes and our hearts, and grant, O God, the help and the anointing of the Spirit of God upon the preaching and upon the hearing of thy word. So bless us now and shut us in with thyself, we ask in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. In this series that we've been thinking about, Back to Basics or Basics for Believers, we have been noticing over the last two or three Lord's Days, the believer and the sanctuary, that is, the believer in the local church. We've thought about the believer and the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's table. We've thought about the believer and the Sabbath, the Christian and the Lord's Day. And all of these issues we've considered so far have reference either directly or indirectly to other Christians, to other believers. And so many of the mountaintop peaks in Scripture have much to say about our relationship with other Christians. We think of the Ten Commandments, and we have the first four commandments that deal directly with the believer and their relationship with God and their responsibility to God. But the last six of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with other Christians and our relationship with and to our fellow man. So it is with the Sermon on the Mount. So much of those chapters, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7, so much of the application in the Sermon on the Mount has reference to how we deal with and how we treat other people. We think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians there, and it deals with love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And there's so much application there in the life of the Christian to the relationship with other believers. And so how one Christian treats another Christian, how one Christian talks to another Christian, how one Christian deals with another Christian or views another Christian, it says a lot about the reality of our faith. It really illustrates to the world just where we're at in our relationship with God whenever they consider how we treat the rest of God's people and the rest of God's children. And so today we're considering the believer and the saints, thinking about our attitude towards other Christians in spite of the varying differences that we have, the different likes and dislikes and personalities and generation gaps that we might talk about. And this is not a message for you to point the finger at somebody else or for me to point the finger at somebody else. Today we really want to examine our own hearts and search our own hearts and ask ourselves the question, not so much is that person the Christian that they ought to be, but in my relationship with other believers, am I the Christian, the person that God wants me to be? And so it's a basic, fundamental issue whenever we think about our relationship with other saints. We've got quite a lot to get through this morning. We'll go through it as quickly as we can. And I want to deal with this subject, the believer and the saints, first of all, negatively and then positively. Because there are certain examples and things in Scripture that believers ought not to do to other Christians. For example, Romans chapter 14 and verse number 13 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." So here the Apostle Paul says, whenever we look at other Christians, he says, let us remember not to judge one another anymore. And the sentiment and the thought behind that is that we're not to judge another person's motive, and we're not to judge another person by our own standards or our own ideas or our own opinions. There is a time, of course, for judgment. Of course, if I was to steal something from your home or was to steal your car, and I was to be brought before the courts of the law, the judge and the jury, and if the evidence is brought against me, they have every right to judge me. In matters of discipline, there ought to be a certain level of judgment. But this is dealing with judging a person's motive by our own ideas and by our own standards and by our own opinions, especially whenever we don't know the evidence and we do not know what is really going on. We often, if we're honest, we don't just know as much sometimes about what is going on in the life of another Christian, perhaps as we think we do. F.B. Meyer, the great preacher from Melbourne Hall in Leicester, many years ago, he says, whenever you see another believer and they yield to temptation and they fall into sin, while you don't excuse their sin or their actions, he says, you do not know how much pressure and the level of temptation and the level of affliction that that believer went through before they yielded. So we need to be very careful that we get our facts right. I remember hearing a story by a radio preacher that's on in the mornings, and he talked about a particular church in America. And he says, in this little assembly, in this smallish town, there was a woman by the name of Mildred. Now, if your name's Mildred, I'm not trying to offend you. This is a different Mildred, so I'm not thinking about you or anybody in this church. But this lady's name was Mildred, and he says Mildred was the church gossip and the self-appointed monitor of church morality. And Mildred had it all sorted. And one day there was a man come into the church. He had a plumbing business in the town, and this man had lived a pretty rough life, and he'd professed faith in Christ, and he was a very, very quiet individual, and he was coming along to the meetings. He was getting on well. He was out twice in the Lord's Day. He was at the prayer meetings. He was quietly witnessing for others, and everybody in the church was delighted to see this man's life changed apart from Mildred. Mildred had a question mark over it, and one night as she was driving home from her place of employment, she saw this man's pickup truck sitting outside the local bar. And of course, she jumped to the conclusion without knowing the facts that this brother is back in the drink and he's back in the bar. She didn't know the story at all. And this filtered through to this man that this rumor was being circulated by Mildred that you're not saved at all or you're backslidden and you're back in the pub. This boy said nothing until a couple of weeks later he found out where Mildred lived. And on the way home from work, he drove his truck outside Mildred's house. He parked his car outside there, and he decided he'll come back and get the car in the morning. So on that basis, Mildred couldn't say too much on the basis of where his truck was parked. And friends, sometimes we can find it very easy to judge others whenever we do not know all the facts. Then Paul goes on to say, not only are we not to judge one another, but he says that we're not to put a stumbling block before another Christian. Now, there are certain things that it may or may not be legitimate for us to do. But one good question to ask is this. If I engage in a certain activity, if I do a certain thing or go a certain place, and somebody sees me doing that, a younger Christian or maybe a person that's not even a Christian at all, or somebody that's young in the faith, will that put a stumbling block before that individual? We ought not to put a stumbling block before somebody else. And so he goes on to say in verse number 21 of the same chapter, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Quite a number of years ago, I was at a meeting. Brought up in the Presbyterian Church, as most of you know, and it was this large meeting. It wasn't really connected with any denomination as such, but there was this forum for, they were talking about alcohol. Is it right for Christians to drink alcohol? And I was sitting there, and I had my own views on it at the time, and still do. I believe in abstinence. But there was a man up at the front, and he was advocating as a professing Christian minister that it's a good thing to go out to the bar with your friends and buy a drink or two and all this kind of stuff. And I can still remember this big man standing up at the front who had recently become a Christian. And he was a big, strong-looking man. And he stood up and he pointed the finger at this minister and says, it was through men like yourself that I began to take my first drink. He says, I grew up in a church background. I grew up in a Christian home. And he says, I listened to professing Christians saying it's okay to go to the bar. It's okay to drink. It's okay to do these things in moderation. And he says, I tried to do it in moderation. And it wasn't long before it got a grip on my life. And I became an alcoholic. And he was absolutely fuming. And he really felt that this professing minister was putting a stumbling block before others. And so it's very important that we do not cause somebody else, especially a weaker Christian, to stumble by our actions. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 1 says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go before the unjust and not before the saints. Verse number 7 of the same chapter says, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another." And so we're being told here that the Christians ought not to be taking each other up and bringing slanderous accusations, especially against the world and against the courts of the land. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 9, you'd think it goes without saying, but it says there that Christians are not to lie one to another. Now you would think that would go without saying, but often not so. We can lead one another to believe things that are not true, and it's a very practical thing. And yet sometimes, if we're honest, we can almost be tempted to say things to other Christians or about other Christians, and maybe we're not entirely sure if they're true or not, and it would be better left unsaid. The book of James chapter 4 and verse number 11, it says, "Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law." So it's telling us there that Christians are not to gossip about each other. And I think if we're absolutely honest today, gossiping is probably one of the most prolific sins. And that's what it is. It's a sin. It's one of the most prolific sins in the Church of Jesus Christ in these days. It seems to be so, so respectable to spread rumors about other Christians, whether we're not sure if they're true or not. And we can very easily ruin somebody else's testimony by the things that we say and by our tongues. The Word of God says that in the tongue there's a world of evil. And it says no man can tame it. And a man or woman or individual that's loose with their tongue can cause so much damage. We've often that little phrase, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." But it's not true. Often the tongue can cause more pain and suffering and injury in a person's life than anything else. The Bible says, "Where there is no tale bearer, the strife ceaseth." But we've got somebody that's always carrying tales and carrying gossip. That causes the strife to go on and on and on. And we ought oftentimes to bite our tongues and eat humble pie and swallow her pride. Old John Wesley, the famous Methodist preacher, was preaching once in a service, and he had this kind of, back in those days, they had this different type of a garb on. It was almost like a bow tie, and there were two big long tails on it. And after the service was over, John Wesley was greeting the people as they were coming out of the meeting, wherever it was, and this woman stayed behind to talk to him about what she deemed to be a very serious matter. And he could see the concern in her face, and he spoke to her and says, "Whatever's the matter?" She says, "Mr. Wesley, I'm very, very troubled." He says, "What is it?" And she says, "It's that bow tie thing that you're wearing. Look how long the tails are on it." She says, "It looks so worldly." And he says, "Well, have you got a pair of scissors?" She says, "I can get a pair," and I don't know, but very quickly she came back with this pair of scissors, and he says, Would you like to cut the tails off the bow tie and just to what you think would be the appropriate level?" So she's very glad to do that and set him straight. And so she cut the tails off Mr. Wesley's tie. And he says, "Now thank you, can I have the scissors now please?" And he says, "Could you please put out your tongue?" Because he says, "I would like to cut your tongue to the right length." And you can get the gist of it now. And sometimes we need to cut our tongues, because it's very easy to ruin somebody else's testimony through gossip and through slander. And we ought not to do these things. James chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned." Grudge not one against another, brethren. So we're being told here in the epistle of James that we're not to gossip, and we're certainly not to hold grudges. And a grudge is something that many Christians find it easy to hold for many, many months, maybe even many years. Maybe we feel that we've been overlooked, or we feel that we've been ignored, or we feel that we've been offended, and we can hold on to a grudge for years, and this root of bitterness springs up within us, and we know that happens whenever something gets root in the ground. It begins to bring forth fruit, and the Word of God talks about the root of bitterness. And whenever the root of bitterness springs up, it brings forth a tree. And whenever the fruit falls off the tree, it brings forth a forest. And there's no telling what a root of bitterness, a grudge, held in a Christian's life cannot do in the lives of others. So we've all of these negative things. Judge not. Do not cause another Christian to stumble. Do not take another believer to the courts. Do not lie to one another. Do not gossip about one another. And do not grudge one another. And then the positive things that Scripture exhorts us to do, things that we must do and positively pursue. John chapter number 13, the portion that we read a little bit earlier, later on in the same chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye love also one another." Then he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another." And the Lord says, this is a new commandment. This is something that I'm giving you. It's a fresh commandment. It's a new commandment. And he says, essentially, this commandment, whether you fulfill it or not, this is the acid test of the reality of your calling and conviction and discipleship, that ye love one another. We can say what we like. We can hold whatever doctrine we like. We can have whatever standards we like. But friends, if we do not love one another, the world looks on and it sees no real tangible evidence that we're truly saved and following the Lord if we do not have love one for another. Now, do you think about the 12 disciples that Jesus chose? I think of Matthew the tax collector, and I think of Simon the zealot. Matthew was working, collecting tax for the Roman government. And Simon was a zealot, and he despised everything that the Roman government was. And yet, whenever the Lord called them both, they could work together. They could follow the Lord together. They could pray together. They could preach together. They could work in the same boat together, despite all of the varying convictions that they had and their past lives. And the 12 disciples were very diverse men. They were all individuals. And the Lord chose them and called them. And yet, they loved one another. Now, we can test the reality of our Christianity this morning right here, right now, in this very meeting, by the love that we have for other believers. 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 4 speak much about the subject of love. For example, 1 John 3:11. "This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Verse 23, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." And you only have to read through John's first epistle whenever you discover the emphasis that the Spirit of God puts on believers loving one another. Notice how many times whenever the Apostle Paul concluded his letters, or he exhorted believers to greet one another with an holy kiss. With an holy kiss. Now, I'm more of a handshake man myself. I'm not one of these guys that's into big hugs and all this kind of stuff. I'm a handshake man myself. But the sentiment is that we should be able to embrace one another and show one another love whenever we meet together and whenever we part company. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Some believers are best loved from afar. And the further, the better." I confess today that I'm probably not a very easy person to love. And maybe you think, well, I'm not a very easy person to love either. But the commandment is, and it's not optional or debatable, we need to love one another. Scripture tells us that we need to fellowship with one another. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 33 says, "When ye come together to eat, tarry one for the other." And the thought there is, and the context is, concerning the Lord's table. And believers coming together to fellowship with one another. The New Testament lays tremendous emphasis, as we have seen, on fellowship. On the day of Pentecost, whenever upwards of 2,000 souls were converted, what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together." John Bunyan was a tinker by trade. And whenever he was in his unconverted condition, he described himself as being a very lewd and a very worldly young man. No real thought of God. But one day, in the streets of Bedford, walking past a house on a beautiful summer's day, there was some old pauper woman, and they were sitting outside their home. They were Christians, and they were talking about the Lord. And they were conversing about the Lord, and they were worshipping the Lord. And as he walked past them, he saw the joy in their faces, the love that they had for each other. And most of all, he heard what they were saying about this Savior. And John Bunyan says, "I couldn't stay away from those old women. They had got something that I wanted, and the fact that they fellowshipped together and talked together about the things of God and had such of a joy together," he says, "that was the thing that convinced me that I needed a Savior as well." Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2 says that we ought to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we need to support one another. What a tragic thing it is, or would be, if as a child of God, coming into a local church or a local assembly with a burdened heart, with trials in life, maybe with illness and sickness and bereavement and burdens, that you couldn't find support and comfort amongst the people of God. And let us examine our hearts in this. Whenever we see another believer and they're struggling with a burden, do we earnestly and honestly go to that person and try and help them and lift that burden and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? Could we even say it that sometimes whenever we see maybe a Christian that we feel has wronged us carrying a burden, that it's possible for us to relish in that and think that they're getting what they deserve and at last the Lord is chastising them and therefore we judge them? We need to support one another. We need to be subservient one to another. Galatians 5 and verse number 13 at the end of the verse says, it says, "By love, serve one another." And that's the whole principle there that's embodied in the fact that the Lord washed the feet of his disciples, laying aside the fact that he cleanses us from sin and he sanctifies us and he purifies us. Yes, there's all of that. But then he says, "Even so ought ye to wash one another's feet." And it's speaking about taking the lowly position and sitting at the feet of one another and serving one another and putting others before ourselves, being subservient one to another. Now think how much less strife, less pride, less division there would be in any family or in any church family if only we followed the Lord's example and we got the basin out and we began to wash the feet of our brothers and sisters in Christ. James chapter 5 and verse number 16 says we ought to pray the one for the other. It's a wonderful thing to know whenever somebody tells you that they're praying for you. And you know that they're not just saying it. You know that they mean it. I had a dear brother in the Lord on Friday. And he says, "Brother, I pray for you every single day." He says, "And in fact," he says, "any minister in this town that preaches the gospel," he says, "I pray for them." And he went on to say, "And you're at the top of the list." And I'll tell you, I felt so humbled by that. And at the same time, so encouraged. The Apostle Paul wasn't ashamed to ask the believers at Thessalonica. He says, "Brethren, pray for us." And it's never wrong to ask somebody else to pray for you. And we ought to pray one for another. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." I used to work with a big man in Lisburn. He was a preacher in one of the brethren assemblies around about Lurgan. And I remember him saying once, he says, "You know, there's a brother in the Lord," and he says, "he's been provoking me all day." You know, whenever somebody maybe gets into a fight and maybe they hit somebody, and then they justify it by saying, "That brother deserved it, he provoked me." Well, this brethren fella, he was saying, "This brother's been provoking me all day." But he meant it in the right sense of the word. He's provoking me unto love and unto good works. And here the Word of God exhorts us that we ought to provoke one another, not to provoke one another to anger and to malice and to strife and division, but by our life and by our testimony and by our example, to provoke one another unto love and unto good works. Living epistles, living sermons. Romans 12:10 says we ought to prefer one another. That literally means to put other believers first. Now that goes against the grain. We all like, don't we, at times to get our own way. We like people to put us first. We like just to be put in that special position and people sort of to, you know, put us first and makes us feel important. But the great Apostle Paul says that we ought to prefer one another. And that's the embodiment of the golden rule. As ye would that men should do unto you, the Lord Jesus Christ said, ye should do unto them. Remember reading an illustration a number of years ago about two little goats on the mountainside, and it was just a little precipice, only a couple of inches wide, and there was a sheer drop down this side and the slate cliff face this side, and they just, as they met each other, they just couldn't pass. And so one of the goats lay down and allowed the other goat to walk over the top of it so they could both get to go the way that they wanted to go. Now, if that was two human beings, they would probably stand and have a face-off for about 5 or 10 minutes. And then they would start shouting at one another. And then they would start fighting, and probably both of them would fall off the cliff. Because they just don't want to take the position to allow somebody else to go first. Then there's a little verse. I'd like you to turn to this one. It's Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 16. Christians ought to speak to one another. Listen to this verse. Malachi 3, last book of the Old Testament, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and wrote a book of remembrance. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Christians ought to speak to each other. If you can't speak to another Christian, and you can't look another Christian in the eye and bid them Godspeed and wish them God's richest blessing and speak to somebody and freely converse with that person about the things of God, there is something radically wrong with your experience. The Word of God here says that the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. To think that in heaven the Lord records our words, what we say to one another, and even, I believe, what we don't say to each other. Imagine right now in glory, it's written down. Well, there's two believers, and they spoke to each other this morning about the things of God, but there was another two Christians, and they wouldn't even look at each other, let alone speak to each other. And that follows on to another thought. Mark 9 and verse number 50 says that we ought to live at peace with one another. Robert Murray McShean said, "The Christ in you will never fight with the Christ in me." There's no such thing as believers making peace. The Lord Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross. But the Apostle Paul says that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Peace isn't something that we make. Peace is something that we keep. There's many verses. We could quote some of them. Romans 14:19 says we ought to edify one another. Scripture says we ought to admonish one another and we ought to exhort one another. That means to spur one another on in the things of God. As Solomon said, iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Romans 15:7 says we ought to receive one another as Jesus Christ the Lord has received us. Do we receive people willingly? If the Lord has received them, Scripture says we ought to receive people as well. Then there's a little verse in Ephesians 4 and verse 2, and it says, forbear one another in love. And that word forbear, it literally means put up with each other. Put up with each other. It indicates that not all Christians are easy to put up with. And there will be times whenever we just don't want to look at each other, but the Word of God says, listen, forbear one another. Endure one another. Put up with one another. It'll test your patience and sanctification. It's a little bit like the porcupine syndrome that I read about. And you get a really cold day, maybe in the desert, in the winter time, and you get these porcupines, and they're freezing. And so to get a little bit of warmth, they all band together. But it's not long before they start pricking one another and piercing one another and hurting one another that they all scarper again. And then they go out there and they get cold. But every time they seem to come together, they're piercing one another and hurting one another. And they're not forbearing one another. Scripture says that we ought to be kind. Ephesians 4:32. Kind to one another. So you see how practical these things are. Kind words, kind thoughts, kind deeds, kind looks. Somebody once said that kindness is the truest revealer of a person's greatness. Kindness is the truest revealer of a person's greatness. We ought to forgive one another. That same verse, Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another. The Spirit of Christ on the cross, whenever he was crucified, he prayed and says, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. And it's the polar opposite of grudge not. In other words, forgive. Don't hold grudges. Be willing to forgive. Even if you can't see how a person was right and it goes against the grain. Jonathan Goforth and his wife Rosalind were missionaries to China. And they'd been out in the mission field for a while. And some brother in the Lord said something about Rosalind Goforth that really hurt her and her husband. Really hurt them. Whatever they said or whatever they did. And Jonathan, he didn't have an issue. He just could get over it and show a spirit of forgiveness and move on. But his wife, Rosalind, for 1 year was so angry and so bitter that she couldn't talk about it. She couldn't pray about it. And for 4 years, she carried this burden of heart. And she wouldn't acknowledge this brother. She wouldn't speak to him. And she said later on that for those 4 years, she says, I had no spiritual power. I had no joy. I had no vigor. And one day, traveling on a train, I was praying and saying, Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit? And every time I tried to pray like that, this little voice in the back of the head, you need to forgive that person. And she says, I'm not doing it. Never. I'm not forgiving. And this went on. And after that train journey, she realized, I've lost my joy. I've lost my power. I've lost my zeal. And for 2 days, she couldn't eat and she couldn't sleep. And at last she put a pen to paper and she wrote a letter to this brother, and she didn't talk about any of the things that he had done or any of the wrongs that he had done, but she just said, listen, I've had a bitter spirit and I have been bitter against you and I haven't loved you and I want you to forgive me. And once she sent that letter off, she received the joy of the Lord again. A spirit of forgiveness. You see, if you're bitter against somebody else and you're not willing to forgive, even if you're absolutely 100% convinced that you're in the right, you still need to show a spirit of forgiveness. Because the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, whenever you come to the altar and there you come to offer your gift and you remember not that you have got something against your brother, but you there remember that your brother in the Lord has got something against you. He says, you go to that brother or that sister and you confess it and you get it out in the open and you talk about it and be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your offering, offer your sacrifice. You'll never prosper. I'll never prosper if I'm bitter against you and I've got grievance in my heart against you. Bitterness, it'll not do anything to you, but it'll eat me up and it'll destroy me and the little foxes will spoil the vine. Just two very quickly and we're finished. Be compassionate. 1 Peter 3:8. Showing compassion one to the other. The thought there is being sympathetic, being comforting, showing love in a practical way. Dr. Sheffer once said, biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world. Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world. And then James 5:16, it says, confess your faults one to another. Confess your faults one to another. If I have wronged somebody, and I know in my heart that I've wronged that person, I need, no matter how hard it is, to go to that person and confess it. You know, it takes humility to go to somebody and say, listen, three simple thoughts. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Now, will you please forgive me? And we try to maybe make excuses for what we've done. I'm sorry if you're offended, making it their problem. I didn't really do anything wrong, but listen, if you're really that offended, well, I'm sorry. But to go to a person and just say, listen, I was wrong. Maybe they were wrong as well, but maybe we reacted wrongly. And to go to that person and say, listen, I was wrong. And I am sorry. Please forgive me. Some of the hardest things for a Christian to say, sadly, shows our accountability and responsibility. And I said at the start, this isn't an exercise for us to point fingers at others and say, well, there's a person there, could, you know, polish up on that. Let's look at ourselves. Do we treat other Christians, people for whom Christ has died and shed his blood and offered up that sacrifice and endured the wrath of God, do we treat them the way the Lord would have us to do? Basics for believers, our relationship with other Christians. May God write his word upon our hearts. We're going to sing just maybe a verse or two of our closing hymn, number 421. 421, fill thou my life, O Lord my God.